Let's begin with chapter 16 of Revelation. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." We have seven angels who are about to pour out wrath, which would seem to be a paradox until we learn that the wrath of God is that love which will not permit us to remain in a sense of imperfection. And the seven vials will dissolve the seven steps of separation between us and our own true identity. The seven vials will enable us to, one by one, come out of the mist, out of the hypnotism of the mind, into that very thing that we seem to be pushing away from us while we desperately want it at the same time. The vials are going to lead us to the realization of life without end. But to those who are embedded in the belief that matter decides the issues of life, the vials would seem to be a plague. And the torment we derive from these vials is our clinging to the matter, the material concepts from which the vials are trying to separate us. The vials represent divine wisdom, truth, the Word. And so now the time has come in the consciousness of the individual and in the consciousness of the world for a change. No longer can we be in the spirit on Tuesday and out of spirit on Thursday. No longer can we enter the temple at will and come out at will. We must choose between the two masters. And the time has come then for action. It is the end of compromise. The time is at hand. And now these seven vials, called the seven plagues, are going to teach us that we have a choice between destruction or Christ, between mortality or immortality, between obedience to matter or spiritual consciousness. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now the mark of the beast we know to be that quality in us, or group of qualities, which worships the material world, starting right with our own material body. This is the form we seek to glorify. This is the person and personality we seek to build into something, into a status of some kind. This is the form we try to protect and safeguard. We have the mark of the beast in our forehead. We have not risen from the earth. We still walk in the consciousness of body, of senses. We walk in the conscious awareness of mortality, where there is none. Afraid to move out into the freedom of immortality. And so we are body-bound, matter-bound, earth-bound, bound to a life span. None of this is true in reality. So the first vial is emptied, upon the earth. There will be another vial emptied upon the sea and another upon the air. And we must know the meaning of these. The earth means upon your individual consciousness. The vial that is emptied upon your individual consciousness is truth, teaching you that there is another side to things, another way of life possible, a life that doesn't end in the grave. There is a life possible before the grave, which must be attained for that life which does not end in the grave. And this then is poured upon your earth, your consciousness. Your individual human consciousness receives an impulse, bringing it up to a level where it can see, suspect, believe in the possibility of Christ within. For this is not only the first vial being emptied, but it is also the method whereby each additional vial of truth will be received. For the first vial teaches us about the possibility of a transcendental consciousness called Christ consciousness. And teaches us, too, that this is the method whereby we are lifted beyond those lingering remnants of material belief which hold us in bondage to a non-existent imagined self. Christ is the first teaching of the first vial. There is a Christ. It is the kingdom of God within each. And through it comes the teaching of the Father through the Son. From the Father to the Son in you, from the infinite to Christ in you, will come revelation. This will be the method through which the seven angels, the seven commandments, the seven steps to life eternal are to be fulfilled. I in us is being lifted, opened, so that we may hear what human ears cannot hear. That we may see what human eyes cannot see, and move in a universe that a human body cannot move in. We are being lifted from the second-hand universe into reality. Our ears are being opened. Our new faculty is being created into a livingness within us. So that we are no longer dead to Christ. Is that a plague? Only to one who is fearful of reality. Whoever stands glued to the senses, afraid to yield, afraid to move on and up into truth, calls the first vial a plague. Don't disturb my human existence. Let me be comfortable where I am. Let me die in peace. Let me shrivel up and disintegrate. Don't disturb me. That is the first plague to the smug, complacent consciousness of earth, which in spite of all its problems still believes that the issues of life will be solved by a scientific genius, by a governmental genius, by an ecologist, always looking to the human brain to solve the problems it alone has created. So the word of truth to this mortal earth consciousness becomes a great pain, a great gnawing sword. And this earth consciousness persecutes the word of truth. It strikes back at the plague of truth. It will not repent. It will not yield. It will not be humble to reality. And so another vial must be sent. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. This one doesn't go upon the earth, the human consciousness. This goes upon the sea. It is the sea that waters the earth. This is the world consciousness, the sea of world thought, which feeds your and my individual human consciousness. This is where the second truth is poured. The seven angels are not treating each of us individually. They are treating a collective universe at the same time. So upon the sea, the world consciousness is poured the second vial of truth. And the sea became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Moses smote the sea, and it became blood. And this is the same thing all over again. But Moses' activity was not understood either. We must understand this activity to mean that as the world consciousness receives truth, that world consciousness becomes dead to the lie. As the blood of a dead man, the world consciousness can no longer feed your individual consciousness the lie, because that world consciousness becomes dead to you. You are being educated to be independent of the world consciousness, so that to you it is dead. Spirit, leaving no stone unturned, does not ask you to do the impossible, but goes before you to make the world consciousness straight, to loosen you from the bondage of world thought, so that as you go about your business, it is not the business of world thought, but is converted into your Father's business, the business of truth on earth. And so the sea of world thought for you becomes dead as you are lifted higher, as the Christ in you receives from the Father, and you become aware of this Christ receiving revelation in you, bypasses the world mind. And for you, you are living now on direct inspiration from the infinite. No longer living in the shadow, hearing the echo of world thought and reflecting it in your life experience. The second vial is lifting you out of bondage to that invisible thought activity of the world, which has imprisoned us all in beliefs like heredity, the natural laws of the world, weather, disease, mortality. These are revealed not as punishments from the infinite, but as the normal karma of mind which is unaware of truth, mind which violates truth and thus invokes the law of cause and effect. We are taken out of this by Christ's revelation from within, and this is considered to be a second plague to the world. So that first your individual consciousness receives the Christ impulse, and as you receive that impulse, this dislocates the world's influence upon you and becomes a second plague to the sea. to the world around you, which feeds your individual consciousness. And now you are coming into a sense of freedom, preparing you for the third vial. So the third angel pours his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they become blood. Now this is a new kind of blood. This blood is the wisdom of Christ. And the rivers and fountains of water are the tributaries of the sea, which feed into your individual consciousness, so that the channels used by the world consciousness to enter your consciousness are also smitten by truth and changed to wisdom. And now your individual consciousness, which is earth, released from the sea, which is world consciousness, and released from the channels through which world consciousness feeds your individual consciousness, is preparing you for a great enlightenment, a change of consciousness in which you are stepping out of the world into Christhood, out of the deceptive belief of a material universe, into a kingdom on earth where you walk without fear, not subject to any power other than your own being. There is a great preparation going on here in this purification for another revelation, a revelation that we have all glimpsed and put off, accepted in a semi-fashion, and then rejected by other actions. And now in this day of no compromise, of divine action on earth, we are being lifted to make that acceptance. This releases the fourth vial. Now I heard the angels of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, which wast, and shall be, because thou hast judged thus." In this new awareness, you see what you had not seen before. That God doesn't bring plagues to earth. God doesn't pollute our streams. God doesn't send one nation out to kill another. God doesn't send disease to man as retribution. God does none of the evils that we have witnessed on this earth. You begin to see that this was the mass hypnosis of the world consciousness from which you are being freed. The fog is lifting. The God which man had denied, which man had not known, is now perceived through the mist as the infinite mind, the infinite consciousness, the infinite being, the One. We begin to suspect the nature of infinity, and that it polices itself completely, maintaining the purity of itself everywhere. That what we have been taught was mortal, that what we have been taught was karmic law, that what we have been taught was error and evil, never had a real existence. They existed only in the world mind, in the sea, and through its tributaries, its rivers and fountains, in the earth, in the individual mind, which was a victim of the mass consciousness. Lifted from this, we feel and know that God has never changed, that truth is always truth, and that truth is all. We see that every sickness, epidemic, and disease in the universe happened only in the world consciousness. We even can glimpse at this moment that there is no external space. We can feel the nothingness of space and of the objects in space and of the time it takes to move from one object to another. We begin to see that we have lived in that which was supposition. Always, perfect truth has been present behind the mist, maintaining itself. Always, there has been something in us trying to blossom into recognition, something that could know this perfect truth, something that could walk not between two worlds, but in one real universe. And so God, which is and was and ever will be, is seen to be the unchanging reality of the universe around us. A faculty in us to know this is being born. That every evil we perceive on this earth is not perceived by us at all. We learn the counterfeit nature of evil is confirmed in us only by a counterfeit mind. That the evil we think we see is not seen by us, but by this counterfeit mind in us. And as we step back from this counterfeit mind in us, lo and behold, we see truth is ever present. Harmony is ever present. That which is called war is not there. That which is called sickness, evil, sin, crime is not there. That is counterfeit mind in us seeing its own counterfeit creation. We see the levels of hypnosis. We feel the lifting by the vials of truth which the angels are sending through our awakened consciousness. We even begin to suspect we are not what we seem to be. We are now being taught by the infinite. It is releasing us from finite concepts of a mind that never was. Now we have an anchor. That which the world calls God, that which is infinite divine consciousness, is always present everywhere, maintaining its perfect self. We are learning that God is yesterday, today, and tomorrow the only being on this earth. All is divine consciousness. There is only one. It is infinite. It is all. The birth of the awareness of oneself is ultimately going to be our understanding of the fatherhood of the infinite and the brotherhood of man. It will be our eventual realization of true peace and true goodwill. One being, not many as it appears through the world consciousness. This dawning of the idea of one being, oneself, rising in our consciousness, is shortening the space between earth and God, shortening the separation between man and truth. The idea of one becomes paramount at this level. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. As man of earth has rejected the words of the prophets, that is the equivalent of shedding the blood of prophets. The prophet comes inspired, opens his heart and soul to the word, delivers it, and is laughed upon, ignored. Because always the word is like another vial, a plague. It tells man what he's doing wrong. It seeks to give him life eternal, but he doesn't want it. He doesn't believe in it. And so he ignores the prophet, which is shedding the blood of prophets. But now the Spirit says, all right, let's test you in your human ways. And so man is given blood to drink. And that giving blood to drink means that man is faced with his own material ways and asked to prove that his ways are right and just. And he cannot pass the test. We make this discovery within ourselves. My human ways can never pass the test. Where can they take me? To a tombstone. That's as far as they can take me. And so we are given blood to drink, truth, wisdom, divine wisdom. And it opens us to relinquish our human ways. I don't want my finite human ways. I want the divine way, the way which has no end, the way which has no evil power, the way which is love without opposite, the way which is not selfish or self-willed, the way which has no axe to grind, the pure, the virgin, the narrow way to life eternal. So man becomes willing to relinquish his ways in the knowledge that God is all. The allness of spirit becomes the accepted reality in your own consciousness. And now you're off and running. For you, the kingdom of earth is not too far away. The kingdom of heaven on earth will be one and the same. We will push back the mountains of unreality, and behold, there stands the kingdom of God on earth to the consciousness that has accepted the allness of spirit. And this will open the fourth vial for that individual. Now that individual is beginning to know these are not plagues at all. These are precious gifts. Opening me, lifting me, teaching me, guiding me, taking me out of the morass of human consciousness, liberating me. This is emancipation. And now the greatest of all is about to happen. It's probably the stage where most of us are right this moment. I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord, God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Out of the altar, you have been building an altar. We had no altar before. We had no place to stand and know the truth, which is praying. The new altar is your consciousness that God is all. This is your altar. And now that you have the altar that God is all, as paramount in your consciousness, here comes the fourth vial. The fourth angel pours out. his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. The sun is picked here because it is the center to us of our universe. It represents the nucleus of all we do, our heat, our warmth, our light, the power that makes things live and grow, we think. And so the very core of our existence is scorched by the fourth fire. But how strange that the sun, the core of our existence, is scorched with fire. Scorching the sun with fire. So we come to that word fire, the contents of the fourth fire. I made several discoveries about that word, which I'd like to share with you. They are very important to us at this moment. We're going to go to several passages in the Bible which explain fire. I'd like to see you to see it in scriptural authority, not as a person's opinion. I'd like you to remember it forever. And I think if the point is made properly, it can change the way we live. It can change the way we die. It can change every minute of our lives, this fourth vial. We're going to Matthew. Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist makes a statement here. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John the Baptist talking. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. After John the Baptist comes the Christ. Christ will baptize you with fire. Same as the contents of the fourth vial. Now Isaiah had something to say about this baptism of fire. It was not a new idea. Isaiah called it the spirit of burning. That was the same as the baptism of fire, the spirit of burning. But beyond what Isaiah said, here is something you may have never seen in the Bible, and it occurs in Isaiah's 44th chapter. Something I'm quite sure most of us have never seen. The second verse, the 44th chapter of Isaiah, reads as follows. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, and listen to this next word, and thou, Jesurun, whom I have chosen, Jesurun, whom I have chosen. That was in the year 712 B.C. Eight centuries before Jesus. Jacob my servant, and thou Jesurun, whom I have chosen. Do you see what a prophet is? One who is in the Spirit. one who receives the word direct, and one whose word received through direct inspiration ultimately becomes visible form. Jesurun. Now watch that word, because we're going to see more of it. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Is there a God beside me? And remember that name, Jesurun, because we're going to see how it develops now. We're going back further in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy. And now something happens to that word. And this word occurred before it became Jesurun. This is the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, the 4th and 5th verse. Somewhere in here, and I won't find it at this moment apparently, there is the same word, but it's spelled J-E-S, not U-R-U-N, but J-E-S-H-U-R-U-N. So it is now at the beginning, Jesurun. Jesurun in the time of Moses, in the time of Isaiah, becomes Jesurun. And then in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jesus, of Jacob. And he, Moses, was king in Jesurun, when the heads of the people and tribes of Israel were gathered together. Do you know what that means, that Moses was king in Jesurun? You're going to find out. And it's going to change your life. Moses was king in Jesurun. Now we'll go to the 26th chapter. There is none like unto the God of Jesurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency in the sky. There is none like the God of Jesurun. The God of Jesurun is he who can ride in the sky. Now let's go to the Psalms. The 68th Psalm tells us something applied to Jesurun in a different way. This is the 4th verse in the 68th Psalm. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name. And then it spells out his name, J-A-H, Jah, and rejoice before him. Now remember that Jah stands for Jehovah. Now we were told that there is a God in Jesurun, and we are told that Jehovah is God. And here's the revelation then, which puts it all together and teaches you and me something about ourselves. Now in John, the 8th verse, the 8th chapter, the 58th verse, 858, Jesus Remember that Jeshurun said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, how are you baptized with fire? You become conscious that I am. Jehovah is I am, Jesus is I am, Jeshurun is I am, and when you become baptized with fire, I am is your new name. The way shower said, I am. That was the fulfillment of the ages. In the fourth file, whereas before you had known and accepted that God is oral, you now come to the next logical conclusion. Because God is oral, I am. You are baptized with fire. Maybe it hasn't happened, but it will. That baptism of fire is the realization that all that God is, I am. Beside I am, there is no other. And when this happens, the contents of the fourth vial have baptized you, not with the water, as John the Baptist baptized, but with the fire. For I am is the fire. The fire behind the visible, the fire that can scorch the sun, the fire that quickens and takes us from the dead into the living. And let me tell you this, until I am is your realization and acceptance, you're living in the realization that I am not. You're serving the wrong master and living in the wrong body and in the wrong mind, in the wrong universe. We are being told we must come to the realization of this fourth vial, I am. Everything you touch is nothing until I am is your name, identity, realization, and conscious awareness 24 hours a day. And then all that I am, being what you are, whatever you are not, hits that rock of consciousness which says, but I am. And all that the world consciousness and the earth consciousness declares me to be, I am not. For I am the living spirit of the Father. The omnipotence of the Father, I am. The omniscience of the Father, I am. The omnipresence of the Father, I am. Omnipresent in all time. Before Abraham was, I am. And when the world is no more, I am. Whatever you do that is not invested with this realization is perishable, transitory, not ordained by the Father. And as a form of bondage. Transition into reality is impossible until I am is the consciousness that stands where the world sees you. And your greatest enemy will be the five senses consciousness that you have lived in, which says, I am not. I'm just a mortal bundle of flesh. Now the battle is being drawn to a sharp clarity. All the forces of I am not are going to meet all the forces of I am in you. That in you which denies yourself to be I, Christ, and that in you which knows I, Christ, is all I am, this will be called Armageddon. It isn't a battle out there in the hills. It isn't nation against nation. It's the resolution of the total conflict of spirit and matter within a man's soul. Each of us comes to the place of Armageddon, where the seesaw goes the other way. All of the denials of divinity are met by all of the realization that only divinity exists. It is Armageddon because it is destruction or Christ, one or the other. There is nothing that you have ever faced in your entire lifespan or in all the lifespans preceding this one or in whatever lifespans may come after this one. Nothing that has not one purpose to prepare you to know I am. For until you accept I am, you have God and you have a divided consciousness, and a divided consciousness must fall. You cannot be perfect as your Father in heaven in a divided consciousness. Only I am is perfect as the Father. And the moment you accept I am, there goes your material world. For I am spirit. I am life eternal. I am truth. I am the way. I am the light. I am the love. I can never fall back into self-will, into selfishness, into personal glory. I can never cling to this world and its material possessions. I can never seek to acquire the possessions of this world. Why? Because I am. This world is the imitation of what I am. I am the counterfeit as long as I do not know I am. But when I am realized, shall I seek the counterfeit? Shall I seek the imitations? Shall I seek matter which imitates my spirit? Shall I seek that which has no reality? And so I do believe that we are all more or less at this point, at that place where I am is to be accepted or rejected, where we are deciding to serve only one master, not two. You will discover that the instant I am becomes your way, much changes in your life. First, everything becomes possible. No longer is anything impossible. Second, there is a welcoming exaltation that commences inside, which helps you over mountains that previously had seemed insurmountable. Why not? The moment the prodigal decides to return home, the father rushes out to meet him, brings out the fatted calf. The moment we turn away from the divided consciousness, the belief that I am not, we are no longer a prodigal. We are coming home to reality, to infinity. We are going to learn that infinity only lives through the realized I am. Grace only flows through the realized I am. The power of the infinite, the mind of the infinite, the presence of the infinite is all in I am. There's never a finite you again doing a finite thing. Everything you do is infinitely ordained and performed by I am. This is the fourth vow. This is the preparation without which you cannot meet mortal mind, without which you cannot meet the world consciousness successfully. Without it, you are always a servant of the world. We are slaves without I am, only we do not know it. We are slaves to unreality. Liberation, then, breaking the fetters of all of the finite concepts that have anchored us to the earth, to the grave, to the life of good and evil, this becomes part of our human past. Behold, I am makes all things new. I am takes us into the new heaven, the new earth. I am tears up the old contract we had with the world mind. It writes a new contract. Life eternal. No turning back. No slipping down. Nothing to fear. No need to protect yourself against anything or anyone. For I am is all there is. You can meet I am everywhere you go, in everyone you see. For only I am there. We learn to do this. We learn to put forth that conscious effort to see I am everywhere, right where the world sees form. We are glorifying I am. We are seeing the infinite nature of I am. We are seeing the brotherhood of I am, the fatherhood of I am, the oneness of I am. There is no place where I am not. And therefore there is no evil on this earth. To be seen or to be accepted or to be experienced, because I am the only power. And in the single eye of I am, you perceive that all that has appeared to be power never had the possibility of influencing the divine or changing the divine, which is all. And you are free of that world mind in you which has confirmed its own error of creation. You are looking out through the single eye of truth. And where you look, though the world sees evil, you see I am. For I am sees itself everywhere. I, if I be lifted, will lift all men unto me. Isn't this what you really wanted to do? Didn't you want to help that poor fellow? Well, you're helping 5 million like him when you stand in I am. Because you're seeing there is no poor fellow there. I am. You're still in the fourth file. With this as your full armor of light, your sword and your buckler, you stand without any need for defense in this universe. With this, you are now ready to go forth. You don't even need a slingshot to get Goliath. For Goliath to you has no existence. I am there. so the fourth vial in the 16th chapter of Revelation is the acceptance of all that has preceded it, teaching us the allness of God now received in consciousness. If God is all, then I am accepted. And now to live out of that acceptance is the way of the Christ, the way of the spiritual path, the way of the doer, not the talker. And this becomes your way, your only way, the way of the disciple of Christ. I am. My teacher was I am, and I am. I am the truth. I am the life. What life? The only life. There's no other. And the moment I want to protect it, I'm saying I am not the life. Protect it against what? There is no other. Defend it against who? There is no other. That pure state of consciousness which has no life to defend or protect has accepted that I am the life, the one infinite life that men call God. Can we do it? Be perfect as your Father is the will of the Father. We not only can do it, it is already finished. It has been done. It is awaiting recognition. You will never do it. It has been done. But we will come to the place where we recognize that there is nothing to do but to accept. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. I am is too big to say yes, yes, yes. That's what I want. That's what I'll do right now. And so we are in a state of indecision. And our indecision is a form of disobedience. And so we continue in the I am not, unable to accept the gift of eternal life. And the heat with which we are scorched is our own disobedience to the truth. We just can't conceive that God and I are one. Although our teacher said, I and the Father are one. A little old me, he certainly didn't mean me. And so we have the continuous separation, the division of his garment, so that there is not just God and God alone as the only being. We still insist God is the supreme being, and then there are the rest of us. And God himself says, no, no. Beside me there is none. I am all there is. And that must be the echo in your heart. I am. We'll pause for a moment. We're up to the fifth angel. We're going to have the seven vials apparently today. And that's good. Meanwhile, let's see what we're going to do about this I am. There will be some acceptance, there will be some rejection. And in each of us, there'll be a partial acceptance and a partial rejection. And even those of us who accept it will walk right out the door and forget.